Down here sharing some truth from the Bible today, speaking about Jesus Christ, who he is, his love for us, the grace that God gave as he took his son, Jesus Christ, to put him on the cross for our sin. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing to stop and think that the God that gave us the sunshine, gave us the fresh air, gave us the finances that we have and all the things that we have, not only gave us those good things in life, but he also sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. Friend, you might think, why do I need this? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and short of the glory of God. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. You might be a good person today in the sense of time, and doing nice things to other people, but that nobody is good in the sense of righteous. All of us have sinned. The problem is, if we die in our sin, there's one place that we can go, and that place is hell. God doesn't want us to send us to hell. So much so that he took his son, his only son, his beloved son, and put him on the cross for us. So friend, are you taking time in life to pick the Bible, maybe with your kids at night, open it up, and begin to read in those passages about the God of love, about the God of grace, about the God that has a purpose for life. That's your identity in Christ. But that identity in Christ is our society is doing as we teach in our schools, that there is no absolute truth, that we can't even know if somebody's male or female, that we can't even know what marriage is all about, that one man, one woman, in a covenant relationship for life. We live in a very sad day, a day where it would be good for us to get back to the Bible, to begin to think about God, to begin to think about God's love for us. Again, in the book of John, it says these words. It says that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. God desires you to come to faith. God desires you to have life. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not by the works of righteousness that we have done that we're going to someday hear and be with God. Nobody today is going to heaven because they're a good person. A lot of people, if I were to ask them and say to them that question, do you know for sure if you die, you're going to heaven? They would say, well, I hope so, or I think so. Or if they were to say, well, yes, I am, you'd ask them this question, why should God let you into heaven? They would most likely say these words, because I'm a good person. You know, the fact is, again, there's no such thing as a good person. Truth be told, all God would have to do is call the law to give an account of that person's life and would ask that question, are you a liar? Are you covetous? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Are you in church on the Lord's Day? Do you worship God above all else? All God would have to do is answer those questions from the Word of God, and the Word of God would condemn us. Why? Because there is no such thing as a good person. You might remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ prayed, and he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross because there's no other way of salvation. The only way for us to be saved is through a blood sacrifice paid for by a human being that would die for us. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. The whole point of the crucifixion is that God made a way for us to be forgiven so that God could take away our sin and give us God's gift of everlasting life. Friend, it's amazing today that God has given such a good gift, but so many people know nothing about it. The vast majority of people this past Sunday were not in church. We're not thinking about God. We're not seeking after God. We're not following after God. And yet God is still reaching out in love and his mercy. He's still reaching out, desiring people to stop, look, and listen, to wake up before it's eternally too late. There's one place where the wicked will go forever. And again, that place is a literal lake of fire. You know, again, a lot of people say to me, Ben, what's the worst thing about hell? The worst thing about hell, no, it's not that it's a fire. And no, it's not that it's eternal. The worst thing about hell is that God is not there. In life, anybody can cry out to God. Anybody can say to God, God, be merciful to be a sinner and save me for Jesus' sake. Anybody can say that and think that God would instantly take away their sin and give them his gift of everlasting life. But if somebody dies, it's forever too late to receive God's mercy. The Bible says it's one to be dead, once to die, and after that, judgment. There's only the time that we have in this life where we can see God and trust God. You might say, Ben, you don't understand. I come from an atheist family. I wasn't growing up religious or anything like that. I just encourage you today. You can come to faith again. Something by the word of God. The Bible says, if you seek me, you shall find me if you search with all your heart. If you can read, my friends, you can pick up a Bible and begin to read it and understand the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. You know, beyond that, we can get audible Bibles in our room. We can get one of the books that we blood owned, and we can hit a button and we can listen to the scripture. And again, I tell you, the word of God says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, faith is the need today, faith in God, faith in what Jesus Christ did as he died on the cross for our sin. I'll tell you this, my friend, someday when you stand before God, social media does not have your back. The S&P does not have your back. The labor government does not have your back. When you stand before God, there's only one person that can protect you, can defend you, can exonerate you before holy God, and his name is Jesus Christ. But today, in our day, the vast majority of people in this world, the only time they hear the name of Jesus Christ is not at church, not from parents that love God, that bow their heads and pray in Jesus' name, but they hear the name of Jesus taken in vain at football tournaments, at the mall, among their mates, on social media. It is blasphemed, it is mocked. And I'll tell you this, without the name of Jesus Christ, they take his name, they use it in vain because he is God. The Bible says in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. They take the name of God in vain. They take the name of Jesus Christ in vain. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. Beyond that, the word of God says about Jesus, without him was not anything made that was made. He is the greater designer God. The Bible says in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created it. God designed it. God made it perfect. And I say to you, that there is a God. Why is the world like this? Why is there death, sorrow, and all these things? It's not because of God, it's because of man. God gave us the will. Men took that will. They exercised it against God. Adam and Eve in the garden. They took the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God had said to them, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was when death entered into God's creation. When God made it perfect. In fact, God said every day, after, as he created, he said, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. It was perfect. There was no death, sorrow, sickness in God's original creation. Man sinned, man opened up the box to the ungodliness and the wickedness and all the defilement that we see in our day, and also to death. Not just physical death, the Bible speaks about eternal death. The Bible says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, that's not a great thing for a preacher to preach in the sense of something that a preacher enjoys saying or that God enjoys even. The Bible says about God with regard to hell, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want to cast anybody into hell. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But man is going there because of man's sin. If you go to hell, you go to hell over the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus died. Why? So that you could be forgiven. Jesus died so that you could receive God's gift of everlasting life. Jesus died so that when you stand before God, you'll not have to answer for your sin, because Jesus paid it all as he died on the cross. You might remember those words of the Savior as he was ready to die. He said, "It is finished." After 6 hours on the cross and all the abuse that he received at the mock trial and the blasphemy of the soldiers and them mocking him, putting the crown of thorns upon his head and whipping the flesh off his back, Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. When he did, it was finished. Satan was defeated. Sin was defeated. Where did it take place? It took place at the cross. Friend, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're step by step walking towards hell. Every step you take is a step closer to eternity away from God in a lake of fire. God doesn't want you to take that path. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that look in their ass. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Few there be that find it. It's a narrow way because of our pride. Human pride doesn't want to confess sin. Human pride doesn't want to call sin what sin is. Human pride says what it is. It gets a big pride banner, puts it up over its head, waves it in the face of an almighty God. And that's what men are doing, not just about homosexuality, but what men are doing about all their sin. They're acting as if they can sin without impunity. They're acting as if there is no judgment. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Friend, today you're a fool if you have rejected God. Why? Because you've cast off the way of salvation. You've cast off the way of everlasting life. You've cast off the way of forgiveness. Again, you're step by step walking to hell. What would you call somebody that's walking towards an eternity away from God? Walking towards the eternity in a lake of fire, walking through the eternity to pay for sin that was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, I'd call that person a fool. That's what the Word of God says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. An atheist is somebody that never thanks God for their food. never thanks God for their family, never thanks God for the good things that he's given. The Bible says every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Yes, God has given us good. There's evil in this world, but if you think about it, the things that people blame God for are the very things that men do. It's like if somebody broke into the art gallery down there and defiled a piece of art and painted it and put things on it, and then a tour guide came in and said, look how stupid this painter was as they painted this painting. They put graffiti and all this stuff on it. If the painter was there, the person that made that beautiful work of art, with tears, they would look at that tour guide and say, you are wrong. It was defiled by men. I'll tell you this, when God created it good. Everything about it was just right. But men got in and men defiled it. You might say today, then why are they worse? They are worse today because of the pride of men, the hardness of men's heart, the ungodliness of men. You might say to me, then, well, why is their childhood cancer? Why is their death? Those things are a result of our sin. Sadly, they entered into God's creation because men disobeyed God. Heaven is perfect. People say to me, then, I don't want to live like this forever. I agree. I don't want to live in a world where I continually hear profanity, where there's deep ungodliness, where there's anger, where there's hate, where there's bitterness, where there's murder, where there's lust and covetousness and all the wickedness that is in this world. I don't want to live somewhere like this forever, but that's not what heaven is. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In heaven, God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There's going to be neither sorrow nor death. Those things, the former things, the Bible says, are passed away. They're passed away because they were taken care of. When God created us with a will. God gave us that opportunity to choose. You value that more than anything in your life. If I were to say to you, you can't wear what you're wearing today, dress like you're dressed today, you'd say, who are you to tell me what I can or can't do? If I said you can't go there, you'd say, who are you to tell me what I can or can't do? We value our will. God gave that to us because God did not create robots. God did not design us so that we had to worship him. God designed us so that we could choose to worship him, so that we could choose to obey him, that we could choose to repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, God loved us so much that he gave us that precious gift of a will, but to exercise it in disobedience against God is not good and it's not right. Today, people have a choice if they're going to follow the law, but breaking the law is not okay, so they have a choice. The Bible says about the gospel is a command. God commanded all men everywhere to repent. So you have a choice whether to believe in God, whether to repent of your sin, whether to confess your sin and to deal with it as God intends. Though you have a choice to do that, yet to not do that is to sin against God, and to sin against his grace, to sin against his mercy. You know, casting God off is like somebody out in the Firth of Forth, as the band this past Sunday, as he floated out on his paddleboard into the Firth of Forth, and somebody kept an eye on him. Thankfully, he was able to point the rescuer to get that man off his paddleboard. But imagine that man when the rescuers got there saying, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't believe in you. I don't need you. I don't care about you. That person is a fool that says to somebody that's trying to save their life, get away from me. Again, friend, if you're saying to God today, God, get away from me. If you're saying today, I hate Jesus, I despise Jesus, I want nothing to do with God, all you're doing is the same thing as a person that's being rescued, biting the hand of the person that's trying to rescue them. God in his love is reaching out. God in his mercy is trying to get you to stop looking, listen, and begin to think about God. And I'll just tell you today, you might think that, again, I never grew up with this. I never thought about God. In fact, most of my life, I've lived as if there is no God. You might say to me, there's no hope for me to ever come to faith in God. I'll just tell you this. The Bible has power to change that. God has the power to change that. There are loads of people today that are born again, that are saved, that never thought that that was going to be them. Some of those people are in drugs. Some of those people are in drink. Some of those people are in immorality and gambling debt and other things like that, or debt because of their drug addiction. But God set them free through the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought them to saving faith so that they have a new life. You know the Bible says about somebody in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. The old all things are become new. You know, if you want to do over in life, the best thing you could do is put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You want to be rescued today. Rescue is not in suicide. Rescue is not in drugs, it's not in drink, it's not in immorality, it's not in relationship. Rescue today is in Jesus Christ. He's the one that can deliver you. He's the one that can give you his gift. It's a free gift. There's nothing that somebody has to do. I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, you know, I've got a church, but you know, I'm a Baptist. But being a Baptist, being a minister, being a preacher, being married, none of that saves anybody. Being baptized, a lot of people today in Scotland think, well, I was done for when I was a child. I was christened. And so that's me, I'm good. If there is a God, I'm in. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Salvation is not something that you can do. Salvation is not something that you can earn. Salvation is a free gift. Just like at Christmas time or your birthday, you get a gift. All you got to do to receive it is to take it. That's what salvation is. How do you take it? You take it by faith. Faith is looking at the Word of God, saying it's true. My thing is exactly what God says. A lot of people today are trying to justify themselves in the sight of men instead of getting biblical justification from God. How do they do that? They try to legislate wickedness. We live in a society that has gotten so loud about their sin that we have legislators that have legislated sin. We have schools that are teaching sin. We have a society that is patting the back of people that say, I'm a great sinner. The problem with that is this. A person that dies, thinking that their sin is okay, is nobody that ever resisted their sin and never got right with God. Friend, that's no way to die. If we die in our sin, we're for eternity away from God. We need the grace of God. We need the mercy of God. We need the forgiveness of God. Where is that found? That's found in the person, not found in your religion. Again, I'm a Baptist. But being a Baptist doesn't save anybody. I baptize people after they trust in Jesus Christ. But baptizing people does nothing to save them. Salvation's not in a work. Salvation's in a name. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. Friend, if you ever stop looking, listen to your life, maybe in a hospital bed someday, if that's what it takes, maybe in debt someday, if that's what it takes, maybe in some other trial of your life, if that's what it takes. But at some point, when you start to look and listen, I encourage you, pick up a Bible. Begin to read it. You might say to me, Ben, I don't know where to read. Well, try the book of John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is all about Jesus. It's all about his goodness, his love, his grace, his mercy. If you were to see Jesus today, Jesus Christ healed. Jesus Christ took away physical infirmities that were people's lives. Jesus Christ provided food. Jesus Christ provided help. He provided care. He provided counsel. He loved sinners. The Bible speaks about religious Pharisees in his day, self-righteous religious people that hated Jesus, but they hated him because he reached out to sinners. But when Jesus did that, he did not okay their sin. In fact, there was a woman taken in adultery in the very act, brought to Jesus, and the law commanded that she be stoned. And they said to Jesus, Jesus, what should we do? And Jesus looked at them. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And they went all out because they were sinners as well. Then Jesus looked at that woman that was an adulteress, and he said these words. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. See, he dealt with her sin, but he dealt with it in a loving way. He dealt with it in a righteous way, through the forgiveness of God, through the mercy of God that was there for her. But telling somebody in their sin that they're okay is blasphemy. Telling them that is to consign them to hell, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Somebody that holds on to their sin, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. To regard it is to treasure it. It's to put our arms around that and say, I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to make that my thing. And God says, if I do that, I separate myself from God. God will not fellowship with me. It's about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. As soon as they sinned against God, they recognized that they were naked and they hid themselves. What's that about? It's about the shame of our sin. It's about the guilt of our sin. It's about the fact that in our sin we feel naked before a holy God. And the Bible says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees everything in our heart. Look, you can put on a good face today. Nobody knows about your gambling debt. Nobody knows about your drug addiction. Nobody knows about your drug addiction. There's a God that recognizes the sin that's there, knows what's there, but
understands what's there, and he's the only one that can take of what's there. Well, he's a merciful God, a gracious God, a good God. If you don't know him, I just encourage you today to take the time to think about God. Give him the time of day. Begin to marvel at his grace, marvel at his goodness, begin to marvel at his power to save men from their sins. Oh, what a God we serve. If you know him as your Savior, you ought to say amen to that. God is so good. God is so loving. God is so gracious. He's so powerful today. He can take our sin. He can wash it and make us clean. The Bible says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You might think today, man, God, there's no way. If I went into a church and the lightning was strike, if I picked up a Bible, you know, my house would catch on fire or something like that. Look, it's not the way it is. Satan wants you to think it's like that. Satan wants you to think there's no chance for you. There's no way you can ever come to faith. There's no other way you can receive God's mercy. Satan wants you to think that. That's a lie. Satan's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. You know, all the things that we have in our society today that sound like God or sound religious, but they are against this book. Where do they come from? They come from the pit of hell. God gave us a book to tell us the truth that we need to know. In fact, the Bible says about Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way of forgiveness. Jesus is the way of salvation. Jesus is the way to make us clean from the inside out. And that's true, because Jesus is true. Friend, I don't know about you. I'm sick of the lies of this world. I'm worn out with all the ungodliness of our day. Don't you find yourself scratching your head and wondering how it is that they're teaching in our schools that 2 + 2 = 17? They can't even identify male and female, yet they say that they believe science. They say, I don't believe in God because I believe science, but they can't identify male and female. They say, I believe science, but they can't identify life in the womb, that's a child, that smile that's on the face is a child. We had a girl in our church. She was born at 21 weeks. I've had young people over here tell me that becomes a child when they're born. This child was born at 21 weeks, a pound in weight. You know what? She praise God in his mercy. She lived. She's a precious, precious thing. She was 21 weeks old in the womb, and she lived. And anybody that thinks that abortion is not taking the life of a child ought to think again. That is a precious life that God put into that womb. We ought to be teaching our young girls to guard and cherish that life. I understand there's hard things that happen. There's difficult choices that young people make, but I'll tell you this, the vast majority of children that are being killed in their mother's womb were conceived in fornication, not rape. We ought to be teaching our children purity. We ought to be encouraging them to guard their bodies, to guard their hearts, to be able to give to their spouse someday, something precious, and say, I am undefiled, I am virgin, and I give them as a gift to you. What a precious gift they can give to their husband. What a precious gift they can give to their wife. We ought to be lifting up marriage in the eyes of our young people. Instead, very sadly, our schools are defiling the hearts of our kids with deep ungodliness. You know, I'm meeting more and more people that they're not Christians. They don't go to church. But they're very bothered by what is taking place in the education system. They're very concerned about it. And again, why are they scratching their heads and going, Bob, how in the world did we get here? Scotland, you know, in 10 years, in 15 years, how has society changed, and not for good? Young people are growing up today, and the suicide rate's going through the roof. The drug deaths in Scotland are the highest in Europe per capita. That's incredible. That's not to mention the suicide and all the other things that are taking place. You might say, why is our society to this point? The reason is, we've turned our back on God. Parents stop saying to their kids, you're a boy, you're a girl. Teaching them respect. Teaching them truth, teaching them by example that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Vast majority of this world is in Scotland. I find that vast majority of people that I meet, they're not married. They're living in sexual sin, and they're teaching their kids that that's okay, and but they're dysfunctional, and you've got kids from all these different relationships and all these different things, and there's no such thing anymore really in Scotland as a traditional family. That's one man, one woman, and a covenant relationship for life, and people laugh about it, and people think it's no big deal. And it's like, wait a second, isn't the family unit, isn't that the building block of society? Shouldn't we get back to the Bible and say one man, one woman, in a covenant relationship for life, that divorce has hurt the hearts of our kids? And there's a lot of kids in Scotland that are bitter in their heart. They're grieving because their mom and dad broke up or broke apart or never were married and separated, and their family is hurt by that. Why don't we give them something real and something true and go back to the manual, go back to the building architect's design that shows us that marriage is between a man and a woman in a covenant relationship for life. You know, instead of parading in our streets and covenant, instead of saying that, you know, that's great that somebody has done great wickedness, why don't we begin to lift up those that have been married for 50 years, those that have been married for 45 years, that have been faithful, that have kept that relationship, even though it's tough, they went through tough times, but they were committed to honoring that covenant that they had made. Listen, that's honorable. Again, so many things in our society today ought to make us step back and go, you know, why is it like this? It's because we got away from God. We got away from the fountain of knowledge. We got away from the one that loves us, that made a way for us to be forgiven. Again, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, you might say, Ben, that's speaking about the cross. I think that's speaking about Jesus. Yes, it is. But that's written 700 years before Jesus Christ came. It's written by the prophet Isaiah. You know, one of the great things about the Word of God is self-verifying, is that it has prophecies that says ahead of time what's going to take place. You can look it up yourself. Psalm 22 in the Bible says that they pierced his hands and his feet. It says they cast lots upon his vesture, meaning that they gambled for his clothing. You might say, again, Ben, what's the big deal about that? The big deal about that is that it's written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came. It's written by King David, but it spells out not just the fact that the Messiah would die for our sin, but that he would die by crucifixion. Crucifixion wasn't even the manner of executing a prisoner at the time that was written. The Bible says about crucifixion, cursed is he that is put upon a tree. Jesus Christ was cursed for us. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You might say to me, Ben, what's the cross all about? The cross is all about Jesus taking our place and dying as if he was guilty for our sin. The Bible says he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's our rap sheet. That's all the sin that we've ever committed against the Holy God. And he nailed it to his cross, despising the shame. Jesus Christ died a horrible death. He was stripped of his clothing. He was mocked. He was cursed. The flesh was whipped off his back. A crown of thorns was pierced into his head, pierced his brow. Jesus Christ suffered all that. Why? So that we can live. Listen, friend, if you're a Christian, you ought to be unashamed. If you're born again and you receive God's gift of everlasting life, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You ought to speak up about it. You ought to be very positive about it. We've got people today that are championing their sin. They're getting out. They're waving their banner. They're waving their flag and their ungodliness in the face of a holy God. By the way, let me tell you about the rainbow. The rainbow that we've seen so many times in the last week, as we've had rain showers and we've had the sunshine, that rainbow was made by God as a bow in the clouds to testify to him again of his mercy to mankind, in that he would never again send a flood upon this ungodly world. Listen, evidence for a universal flood is all over this globe. The fossil record, the story of a flood, has been passed down in all people, all nations, everywhere. Why is that? Because it took place, just like the Word of God said. Why did it come? Because of the ungodliness of man. But man has taken that symbol of the rainbow that reminds God of his mercy, and they've taken their ungodliness and they've come out with the naked shame of their sin, and they take that rainbow and they wave it in the face of a holy God, the God that made the rainbow to remind him of his mercy. Friend, there's a day of judgment coming again. The Bible speaks about it in the book of Revelation. It speaks about the Jesus Christ coming in power and in fiery vengeance upon this ungodly world. I do believe in global warming today, but the global warming I'm speaking about is the wrath of God. It's the coming judgment of God. It's when God is going to let loose his anger against the world that has flaunted their sin in his face. Friend, think about it today. People are ashamed of God. They'd be embarrassed to hold this Bible. They'd be embarrassed to speak about God. They'd be embarrassed to go to a church. But I'll tell you this, they're not ashamed of their sin. It's backwards, isn't it? Shouldn't we honor the God that created us? Shouldn't we honor the God that gave us everything that we have, every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights? God has given us so many nice things. You know, I find an atheist is somebody that says there is no God, but then they say that if there is a God, if there is a God, then I stand in judgment against God. If there is a God, then I hate God. If there is a God, then I despise God. Friends, what about all the good things that God gives? What about your family? What about your friends? What about your finance? What about your health? What about your strength? I understand you can lose some of those things, but every single one of us today, we got what we deserve. We get eternity in a lake of fire. Yet God gives us this. God gives us sunshine. God gives us rain. God gives us beautiful trees. He gives us beautiful spring. By the way, if evolution's true, why does it look good? Why does it taste good? Why does it feel good? Why does it sound good? You ever think about that? You ever think about the aesthetics that are in this world? Aesthetics that are far more beautiful than any painting that you could find in the National Gallery. Nobody walks into the National Gallery and thinks that just happened. Nobody walks into the National Gallery and thinks an explosion in a paint factory made that beautiful painting. Every single person walks in there and says, wow, look what this artist created as they painted this beautiful landscape. But think about this. The person that's an atheist, they look at that beautiful landscape that was painted, and they believe that beautiful, real scenery that gives oxygen and gives health and gives nature and gives blessing and provides food and is alive, they believe that just happened. Friend, if you're like that today, I'd like to sell you some stock. I'd like to take some super components for a supercomputer and put them in a room and take some dynamite and put it in there. You can invest your life savings in the idea that explosion is going to make a supercomputer that this world has never seen. But that's exactly what it's like when somebody takes their eternity and they bet it on this idea that all this just happened. All this beauty, all this grandeur, all this stuff that testifies of a designer. Listen, to deny God, you got to close your eyes, close your ears, and shut off your brain and not think about it. But I'll tell you this, if you begin to think about God, begin to take some time, look at the Word of God and say, well, tell me about that book. That book is written over 1,500 years, 44 pages, 66 books, and it all agrees. You can't do that. Nobody could do that. Only God could do that. God gave us a word that I've already mentioned is prophetic. It speaks before it took place about what would take place. Do you know what the Bible said? What day Jesus would die? Do you know the Bible said at what hours he would be crucified? The Bible said where he would be born. The Bible said about him that he would be born of a virgin. The Bible said that he would be born there in Bethlehem. The Bible said again that he would die at Passover. They didn't want to kill him at Passover. It was a feast day. There were tons of people that were there. But God had other plans because it was God that took his son and sacrificed him for our sin. You might say to me, Ben Honan, how do I know that? Well, again, in the book of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus Christ died, it says it pleased the Father to bruise him for us. Because you can say to me, Ben, who's guilty of the death of Jesus? Is it Judas? Is it Pilate? Is it Caiaphas? Is it the Roman soldiers? Is it the Jews that said, crucify him, crucify him? Who is it that crucified Jesus? I'll tell you, it was God the Father taking his son and putting him on the cross for our sin. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to set him free of that hate. But he did not do it because he loved us so much. He's like, say it again. Jesus must have been weak, right? They took him, they crucified him. No, Jesus was strong. Jesus Christ in meekness didn't answer. You read the story yourself. The Bible says he answered them not a word. If he had defended himself, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. If he had broken the bands that bound him, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. If he would have annihilated those that put him on the cross, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. But I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ went to the cross because he knew that it was the only way to save you from your sin. There's not salvation in your goodness today. You can't clean yourself from the inside out. In fact, the Bible says, though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. The sins that we've committed, there are stains that's there in our life. And God, you might say, well, Ben, I'm a good person. Surely God sees my righteousness. The Bible says about that, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And it's like this. God can't see the goodness because of the badness. If you had 50% rubbish on today and 50% cleanliness, nobody would look at you and say, well, I can tell you're really a clean person. They'd say, I can't see the good stuff because of all the bad stuff. And that's how God sees us. Right? The only thing that God sees is your sin. That's why to get to God today, we've got to deal with it. Oh, there's a merciful God today. There's a gracious God today. There's a forgiving God today. He's able to meet your needs. He's able to cleanse you. He's able to give you his gift of everlasting life. Again, it's not found in anything that you can do. You can't cleanse yourself, but God has the power to set you free. Right, just like water refreshes you. The Bible says about Jesus that he's the water of life. A lot of people are drinking today. They got to drink more. And they work all week to drink again. And they work all week to do their drugs, or they steal to do their drugs. They work all week for their immorality. They work all week for their gambling. You know, think about the things that people are living for, the things that defile. Imagine at your funeral that the thing that you're living for is called upon to testify about your life. They, you know, they're the great sports fan. They work really hard. It's kind of empty, isn't it? Isn't it kind of empty to think about the best thing you could say about somebody is that they live their life for the idol of sport, that they live their life for the idol of music? You know, they love that musician. Listen, that musician isn't going to get anybody out of hell. That sports team isn't going to get anybody out of hell. A lot of people today say, Ben, I don't have time. I don't have time to go to church. I'm busy 24/7. You got time for sport. You got time for TV. You got time for your gaming. You got time for your drugs, your drink, your immorality, your pornography, or things like that. Listen, you got time for the things that you want in your life. I'll tell you this, the best thing somebody could do is to give their life to something of value. Give themselves to something that counts for eternity. Give themselves to seeking after the God that made them, the God that created them, the God that designed them, the God that loves them. One of the best verses in the Bible. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, what an awesome verse today. God doesn't want to go to hell. Nobody should have to stand at the funeral of somebody they love and not know where that person is for all eternity. By the way, if they're in hell, they would cry out for you to not come there. They would beg God to do anything in your life to rescue you from that place. The Bible speaks about being like that, that went to hell. He was rich man in life, he had done everything. But the Bible says when he died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. There in the fires of hell, he cried out and he said, send that beggar from heaven to me with a drip of water on his finger to touch my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Friend, nobody that's in hell would want you to go there. Don't think, well, I'm not going to follow after God because if there is a hell, my whole family's there. Listen, there's no fellowship in hell. There's no comfort in hell. God doesn't want you to go there, but neither would your family member that's there. They would do everything in their power to warn you about that place of eternity. And friend, you could say to me today, Ben, nobody's come back and told us about heaven. Nobody's come back and told us about hell. I just tell you this, there is somebody that did. And his name is Jesus. Jesus Christ came from that eternal place. He came to this earth to testify to us of his love, to show us his mercy, to show us his grace, to show us his power, to rescue us from our sin. Again, the Bible says, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, you don't have to wonder today, does God love me? Does God care about me? Is God thinking about me? I'll tell you this, the thoughts that he thinks toward you are more than can be numbered. God knows exactly what you're struggling with today. God knows the burdens on your heart that maybe even your family can't fully understand. It's very difficult, isn't it, to tell somebody else about the burdens that you're holding, but I praise God that there's somebody that knows us from the inside out, that it's God. And that if you know God in a personal way, you can cry out to God and say, God, I'm really burdened about, you know, my finance. I'm really burdened about my future. I really desire, you know, to know what I should do, and that God is the giver of wisdom. The Bible says in the book of James, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally, and it bringeth not, and it shall be given him. See, God is the source of wisdom. You can study it yourself in the book of Proverbs. The Bible speaks about wisdom as a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Where's wisdom found? It's found in this book. It's found in the law of God. It's found in the truth of God. A lot of people today, they're well built. There might be some men that can lift some weights, but they can't lift a finger when it comes to the things of God because they know nothing about God. They know nothing about eternity. They know nothing about the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the help of God. Friend, you can pump a lot of weight and it's not going to get you to heaven. You'd be able to lift a lot of things in life, but it's not going to get you to heaven. Nobody's going to be able to force their way into heaven because of physical strength. But there's plenty of people today, they're devoted to that idol of physical workouts and things like that. But they don't have time for God. They don't have time to pick up a Bible. They don't have time to read about God and God's mercy and God's grace. I'll tell you this, the wise person is not the person that's devoted to exercise. Not the person that's devoted to work, not the person that's devoted even to family. Family of itself is not the main thing. The main thing is Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, you have Jesus. Father, I pray for the mercy of God today. I pray for the grace of God for the people of Edinburgh, Scotland. I pray, God, for revival. I pray in your mercy for souls to get saved. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Yes.
How you Morning, just down here sharing some truths from the Bible, speaking about Jesus Christ, who he is, his love for us. You know, it's an awesome thing today to have the Lord as your shepherd. A lot of people at their funeral, they like to have those words read, the Lord is my shepherd. If you remember the Queen's funeral and you watched it, it was read there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. And again, it's a very picturesque way of speaking about God, that God is our shepherd, that he's guiding us, directing us. But a lot of people that want to claim that truth, the Lord is my shepherd, they're not actually followers of Jesus. And that's a sad thing. You know, to have that at your funeral and it not be true is empty consolation for your family, empty peace for them. You know, at a day where they're really hurting, they're going through a difficult time because you passed away, it would be better to give them something real. In fact, the scripture says there in that text, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Jesus does not leave people in sin. A lot of people today are claiming that the Bible backs up their sin, saying that the Word of God justifies their ungodliness, but truth be told, this book does never justify any sin that is in our life. It only stands in condemnation against us for the ungodliness that's there. It identifies sexual sin, it identifies sins of the spirit, sins of the heart, identifies sins of the tongue. You know, the Bible says about our tongue that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every single one of us is going to give an account to God for our speech, what we say. We're going to give an account for everything that we've ever done. The Bible says, I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were open, and the dead were judged out of the books according to their works. Friends, are you ready to give an answer to God for the ungodliness that's in your life? The only way to be prepared for that is what the Bible speaks about, of repenting of our sin, turning to Jesus Christ, and receiving God's gift of everlasting life. God has the ability to cleanse us from the inside out. You might feel today the burden of your sin. You know, John Bunyan, that great preacher down in England, he was a nonconformist. He wasn't licensed by the state to preach, and so as he preached, he was arrested, he was put in prison. He had a blind daughter that would come and visit him there in the prison, but John Bunyan wrote the book, Pilgrim's Progress. It's not just a classic, but it's a great book because it's an allegory that speaks about the journey of somebody coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He speaks about that person as a pilgrim that has a burden on his back. It's a great burden that is there, and what you find out is that burden is sin. But that when he gets to the cross, he trusts in Jesus Christ, that burden falls off his shoulders because he's been set free by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the angels that testified of the birth of the Lord Jesus. They said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But they said this, it's great joy unto all people. Friend, the reason it's such great joy is because Jesus has the power to set free. He has the power to give a fresh start. He has the power to cleanse you from the inside out. He has the power to give you direction in your life, purpose in your life. A lot of people today, though we never know it, are suicidal. They're thinking about taking their life. They might have the instrument of death even in their house today. But the thing is, there is hope, but it is found in Jesus. The Bible says about Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says about Jesus, he is called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, the one that doesn't give us peace from the outside in, he gives us peace from the inside out. The awesome thing about God's power is God deals on the inside. God does not work from the outside in. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm going to clean up my life and then God will accept me. And so I'm going to stop doing drugs. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop cursing. I'm going to stop doing these things. And then God will accept me. But that's not what it's about. The Bible says, though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. It doesn't matter what somebody does today to try to reform their life. Though that might be good, if you commend them and say, hey, that's great, your life will be better without that sin in your life that you're continually doing, but it does nothing to get away the sin that you've already committed. The sin that we committed is a debt. It's a debt that we owe to God. And someday, there's a judgment day coming, just like, you know, somebody could, you know, borrow £1 million, I suppose, if they could get the credit, and then they could just live off that money. But there's coming a day where they got to pay it back with interest. There's coming a day where the debt comes due. That day for us is when we stand before God. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. A lot of people are living their life as if there is no judgment. As if there's no day where it's going to come to you, where they're going to stand before God and give an account for their life. And listen, friend, if you're in that position, you're not ready to die. You're not ready to stand before God. And the fact is, just like your birthday, you have nothing to do with it. It's the same with our death day. We don't know the day that we're going to enter into eternity and meet our Maker. And so we need to be ready for that day. The only way to be ready for that day is to get in the Bible, to get in the Word of God, to find maybe a good church that believes the Bible and still follows the Bible and still teaches the Bible and begin to learn about the way of everlasting life. Again, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that we know that you have everlasting life. Again, salvation's not in a church. I'm a Baptist. But being a Baptist does nothing to save somebody. I'm a Baptist because by conviction, I believe the Baptists hold to a biblical view of the Word of God. I'm not speaking about Baptist Union. I'm speaking about independent Baptists. Any church today that can't identify a man and a woman, can't identify that marriage is between a man and a woman, any church that does not defend the unborn in the womb, any church that defies the literal six-day creation of the Bible is not a church that speaks for God. We can't change God's message and say, I speak for God. You know, if I read Darwin's Origin of the Species and I said to you, look, Darwin believed in a six-day literal creation, you'd rightfully call me a liar. Where are the people today that would be honest and look at a preacher and say, you say you believe the Bible teaches a six-day creation, you reject that. The Bible teaches marriage between a man and a woman, you reject that. The Bible teaches that there is male and female created in them, you reject that. Listen, we ought to be as honest with the Word of God as we are with other books. But so many people aren't. So many people take this book, they tear it up, throw it under the bus, and say, I don't believe that book anymore. I'm going to rewrite it. Listen, there was a president of the United States that tried to make a translation like that. He took his penknife, took the Bible, opened it up, things he didn't believe in, things that he didn't think were right, he cut it out, he tore it out, he threw it away. Listen, did that change the Bible? Does it change the Bible today that Scotland legislates wickedness? Because they say you can be whatever you want to be, do whatever you want to do. Does that matter? If legislating wickedness is done by our society, done by our government, does that make it right in the sight of God? Is the government something going to see your back when you stand before a holy God and you give an account for your life? Is the S&P or the labor government going to be there to defend you? Are the educators going to be there? Is the scientists going to be there? Is the Facebook friends going to be there that defend your sin, that defend your ungodliness? Listen, friend, if you don't know what God says about it, you're not ready to die. Why? Because God hasn't changed his mind. The Bible says about God, I am the Lord, I change not. Listen, God hasn't changed. A lot of people think God has changed because so many false prophets have come out and said, oh, the Bible doesn't really say anymore anything against that sin with regard to marriage, anything against that sin with regard to sexuality, anything against that sin with regard to the life of the baby in the womb. But I'll tell you this again, though they speak in the name of God, they do not speak for God. He has not commanded them to run. He hasn't given them a message any different from his word. The Holy Spirit of God does not ever contradict himself. He is God and there is none else. The word of God says that, listen, salvation is not found in a person. Salvation is not found in a religion. A lot of people today, they're sincerely religious. They might bow so many times a day and worship so many times a day. They might have an idol in their home that they worship, that they bow down to. Something in their life that they really hold to, an ideology that is their own. I'll tell you this, what does not matter today is what I believe. What matters is what is true. Anybody can stand at Arthur's seat at the Craigs and they can say, man, you know, you can't see gravity. You can't see gravity, so I don't believe in it. And so I'm just gonna step forward, and I don't believe in gravity, so I'm gonna float, right? Well, we all know that what's true is what matters. It doesn't matter what somebody believes. The only thing believing in gravity would do for the person that's standing there is save their life so that they do not perish. It's the same today when it comes to God. It does not matter what somebody believes. Believing it does not make it. A lot of people think, you know, God's like Santa Claus. It's just kind of whoever you make him to be. No, he's real. He's a person. He's given us a book to testify to us, to tell us about who he is. We cannot live our life in ignorance of this book and think, well, I'm okay. Friend, anybody can pick it up. You want to know what the Bible says about marriage? Read it in God's Word. You want to know what the Bible says about masculinity, about femininity? Read it in God's Word. You want to know what the Bible says about wives, about sexual impurity, what it says about drunkenness, what it says about drug addiction, what it says about abusing your body. Listen, just read it in God's Word to get the truth. You know what's sad today? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why is there such a draw to the ungodliness that is in our world? Why are we legislating things that you scratch your head and think, you know, that doesn't even make sense. That's not even scientifically accurate. You know, we got schools of education that are teaching things that contradict science and truth about gender and about identity. And yet they say we believe science, but they defy the science about masculinity, about femininity, about gender identity, about life in the womb, about creation and design. The fact that we look at it and we're dependent on it. You know, those trees there are beautiful, but those trees give us oxygen. The sun is great, we love it, but it's necessary. It gives us heat, it gives us daylight. The moon, again, is not just beautiful, it's necessary. It causes the tides to be just right, so that we don't have tides that are too big that overwhelm our cities, or tides that are not sufficient to get our water to cycle properly, get the impurifications out of it. Who made it? God did. But again, though the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night declareth knowledge. And people close their eyes to the fact that, you know what, this world is alive. Science can't explain that. Evolution can't explain that. This world is beautiful. Evolution can't explain that. If evolution can explain anything, it explains one thing. But can it explain two things, or five things, or 10 things that are dependent upon one another, and that without them, it doesn't work, and that all pieces have to be there at the same time, or it would never be there, and a giraffe, when it puts its head down, and it bows in its neck, that closes, so it doesn't hemorrhage, that when it lifts its neck up, and they open up, so it doesn't pass out, fall down, and die. Can evolution explain that? They had to be there. A giraffe could not evolve. You know, there's a thing called the bottom of your beetle. The bottom of your beetle has an asbestos-lined abdomen. It has two chemicals that, when they come together, they react, they form an explosion. It happens very quickly. If they didn't have an asbestos-lined abdomen, they would blow up. It all had to be there at the same time. Listen, our cells are machines. Look it up online. Incredible machines that are in our body. They are designed from minutia to grandeur. This world speaks about a designer. And that's what the Word of God says. Evolution can't explain that. You ask an evolutionist, where does life come from? They've got no answer. But the Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is a self-existent one. God is the one that was never created. God is the one that was never designed. God is the giver of life. I mean, just step back and think about it. Life is precious. Somebody has it, then they don't. You know, if you see an animal that's dead, there's nothing in the body that is different from a living animal except the spirit of life is departed from the animal. If you stand at a funeral and you see a casket, that body is the same as any other body, except it is no longer living because the principle of life has departed. What is that? The Bible speaks about that as being a soul. God breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are distinctly different from animals. We wear clothes. We have judicial systems. We have police. We have hospitals. We have intelligence. We have libraries. Listen, anybody that thinks we're like the apes, I mean, other than the fact that the same designer gave us a similar skeletal structure to do similar things as walk on our feet, anybody that looks at that, you ought to say that's the same designer. That is not proof that we're somehow related to an ape. Listen, it's funny. If you walk down to the zoo and you say to the kids, hey, you know, there's your great uncle or something, they're going to laugh. But for some reason, when you teach it in the schools, they don't laugh. They think, oh, okay, that's right, and they take it as fact. And again, just think about the ungodliness that we're teaching in our schools, that we're stepping away from the idea of a creator designer. Listen, if there is no God, there are no moral absolutes. If there is no God, there is no right or wrong. Now, we can see that today. How do we see that? Well, look at what our world is doing. When they say there is no God, and that's the position that our world has come to, what's happened to marriage? Marriage is whatever you want. We're going to find out in the future, I think, that maybe 3 people could be in a marriage. Maybe 4 people could be in a marriage. Maybe a marriage could be between a man and a child, or a woman and a child, or a cousin could get married. Why? Because we have thrown away a book that has absolute truth, that speaks about what marriage is, that gives the law, that testifies against sexual perversion and sexual ungodliness, but we're living in a very perverse day. Why? Because we turned our back on God. Friend, all of that stuff ought to cause some people to step back and say, I'm going to be mature about this, and I'm going to be real about this, and I'm going to start to think about this. Does this logically make sense to say that marriage can be between anybody? Or does not science itself teach that marriage is between a man and a woman, just like the Word of God says? The Bible says about that, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God ordained it. Why? Because family is the building block of society. Family is ordained by God. He said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Listen, the only way you can be fruitful and multiply scientifically is a man and a woman. And that's just like the Word of God says. Again, the Bible speaks about the life that's in the womb, that life is precious, that before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and that in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. Speaking about this, that the blueprint for our life was there in us before we were ever fully developed. Listen, we understand what that blueprint is. We understand genetics now. Our eye color, our sex, our identity, everything about us, all of that genetic information is there in the womb. That precious soul that's there is a life. The Bible speaks about a time where Jesus was in the womb of Mary, and she met the cousin of Mary, met her cousin Elizabeth. And John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was in the womb of Elizabeth, and in the womb the babe wept for joy because he was near the Messiah. Listen, that babe in the womb is a precious life. And again, my heart goes out to anybody that's ever been raped or had something horrible happen to them because of the wickedness of somebody else. But I'll tell you this, the vast majority of kids being aborted, the vast majority is sexual impurity. It's because they committed fornication. It's because they were ungodly, and the parents maybe didn't teach them about protecting their bodies, about not entering into that relationship until marriage. And because of that, they conceive a child in the womb. But I'll tell you this, that child does not deserve to die because of the sin of a parent. A lot of girls today, they're carrying the guilt of that. They're burdened by that. Because society said it's okay. But God says it's not. And the Word of God never changes. And God has not changed his mind today. But he's a forgiving God, a gracious God. And the great thing about it is there are plenty that have been in that situation that have found the mercy of God, that have found the forgiveness of God, that have found the truth. And the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God has the power to forgive, but I'm just speaking about today the fact that we are teaching our kids sin instead of teaching our kids abstinence, teaching our kids purity, teaching our kids godliness. They're giving kids contraceptives instead of saying to them, guard your virginity, guard your purity, don't enter into a relationship until you're ready for that relationship in marriage. Again, the Bible says about fornication, it says marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God's a gracious God, he's a forgiving God. But when you stand before God, again, the S&P or the labor or anybody like that, they're not going to be the ones that have your back and defend you. The laws of this land, the laws of this world are going to be nothing compared to the laws of God. What do we need to know today? What we need to know is, what does God say? Than having Jesus Christ come into your heart and take away the guilt of the fornication, take away the guilt of the murder, take away the guilt of the adultery, take away the guilt of the lie, take away the guilt of the drunkenness and the drug addiction and the enslavement to that sin, and have the power to be set free from that. Our church supports a man in Ireland. His name's Lee Kelly. Clayton Tilley was a hero in pageant. Clayton Tilley, his life was messed up in high school. He was found with needles passed out and things like that. But you know, he got set free by the power of the gospel. Clayton Tilley started something called New Hope Residential Center in Ireland, and there they have 20 men come and they teach them the Bible. They teach them about Jesus Christ. They teach them the power that God has to forgive sin and to break the power of sin. You know, praise God, that program is having great success. They've recently had some people that they're not Christians, they're not believers, but they're up in the government in areas of addiction and things, and they recognize that what Clayton Tilley and New Hope Residential are doing is commendable and is good. Why? Because it's Bible. You know, right here, very close to this spot, back when Charlotte Street Chapel used to be right around the corner. 100 years ago, there was men out here testifying about the power of God to set them free from drugs and from drink. The secular newspaper in Edinburgh wrote about it and said this: a religion that can take drunkards and make them loving husbands and good fathers is a religion worth having. Friend, that's what the Bible offers. You know what's sad today to me as a preacher? Is there not many examples of that? Because so many people have turned their back on the Bible. There's so few that are seeking after God, so few that will take God at His word and believe in the power of God to set them free, believe in the power of God to give them His gift of everlasting life. And yet it's amazing to me today that despite that, you know, Scotland has turned its back on God and said, there is no God, God, I reject you. They've waved their flag in the face of a holy God. Yet despite that, God in His mercy is reaching out. God in His love is caring for us. He knows our needs. He knows exactly what we've got going on. He's got the answer. And He's in love and telling us to come to Him. Well, friend, will you come to Jesus? Friend, will you put your faith in the Son of God? The one who died for you, that made a way for you to be forgiven. Again, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has made him the iniquity of us all. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. You know, can you imagine somebody today, you know, exchanging places for somebody else? There was a story in France a few years ago about a man that in a hostage situation, there was a pregnant woman that was there, I think, and he said, look, I want to exchange places with her. And the person that was there allowed that to take place, and that French gendarme gave his life for the life of that woman because he ended up dying because he took her place. We rightly commend that. That's rewardable, awardable, that's commendable, that ought to be honored and respected. Listen, Jesus Christ did that for us. Instead of blaspheming Jesus and mocking Jesus and cursing Jesus and using a name, you know, his name when you're angry and upset, when you stubbed your toe or something like that, you have to bow down at his feet and say, Jesus, I don't understand why you love me so much that you died for me. I don't understand why you take my sin upon you on Calvary. Savior, that should have been me there on the cross. That should have been me in that place, but you died for me because you love me. And I just want to say thank you. When's the last time you thanked Jesus for what he did when he died on the cross for you? Friend, if you're a believer, every day you ought to bow your head and say, God, I'm just so thankful for the salvation that I've received, the forgiveness that I've received, the mercy that I have because the Son of God went to an old bloody cross, a cross of shame, a cross of spitting, a cross of cursing, a cross of mocking him, and they punched the face of Jesus and blindfolded him, and they took a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine sharp pieces upon those strands, and they ripped the flesh off the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that we could be forgiven. The Bible says about Jesus, with his stripes we are healed. Jesus made a way for us to be forgiven. A lot of people today, they believe in my religion. You know, I just say to God, God forgive me, and God forgives me. You know, does that work in an earthly court? If you go to trial and you're on trial before a judge and you say to the judge, big crocodile tears, judge, I'm so sorry. You know, I shouldn't have done it. Please forgive me. Can the judge say, hey, that's okay, you know, just going out, that's fine, I forgive you? If the judge did that, anybody that has a sense of justice in the court would stand up and say, wait a second, what about the victim? What about the person that was hurt by that? Judge, you're guilty. Why? Because you said that's okay. Listen, there are religions today where people believe if I say to my God, God forgive me, that God forgives me. Listen, if he does that without punishing sin, he's guilty of that sin because he said it's okay. God can't do that. So what did he do instead? He took his son, his only son, His only begotten Son, he took his Son, Jesus, and he put him on the cross. And what happened is this, and we're in a courtroom, I'm there on my trial, and Joseph says, "You're guilty, I sentence you to death." And behind me, is a hand goes up, and it's the judge's son, and he says, "Father, I love Ben, I care about Ben, can I die in his place?" And he goes out of that courtroom, and you hear the sounds of the crucifixion. You hear him being abused and mocked and cursed, and him dying. And then the judge looks at me, and I could say this. I could say, "I didn't ask him to do that." I could say, "I don't believe he did it." I could say, for whatever reason, I think I'm going to get out of this with community service, I'm going to do a bunch of good things, and I'm going to work my way out of this. But if I looked at the judge and said with tears, "Judge, I don't understand why you love me so much that your son died for me, but I will take your forgiveness if you'll give it," that judge could pardon me because his son paid my price. That's what the cross is about. That's what Jesus did. He made a way judicially for God in love to look at you as a sinner and say, "I love you so much. My son died for you. He paid a price so that you could be forgiven, so that you could receive God's gift of everlasting life." Friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God, that promise that cannot lie. Friend, take it to the bank of heaven. Bank your eternity on it and say, "I believe God." And I'll tell you this, if you really believe that, do not hold on to the sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. Don't hold on to the things that this world says, "Oh, that's okay. That's okay. You can be immoral, you can be ungodly, you can curse, you can defy God, and God, that's okay." No, friend, it's not. The Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I hold on to that, I say to God, "God, you've got to accept this, because if you don't accept this, I'm not going to accept you." God would look at you and say, "Look, I can't accept it, and therefore I cannot accept you if you hold on to it." So what do we have to do? Take our sin and go, "All right, God, I don't want that anymore. That's defiling." Listen, friend, if you pick up a Bible, what do your mates do? They laugh at you. If you go to church, what do your mates do? They laugh at you. But if you go to the pub and you get drunk, what do? They pat you on the back. If you do drugs and you get high, what do? They pat you on the back. If you're immoral and ungodly and you boast about it, what do? They do. They pat you on the back. I'll just ask you this. Are those friends worth having? And is it worth going to hell? Is it worth going to hell for your drugs? Is it worth going to hell for your drink? Is it worth going to hell to have your mates pat you on the back and say, "Hey, you're a great sinner like us"? Or is it smarter to stop, look, and listen and say, "Right, it's time for my life to matter. It's time for me to value what God has given me. It's time for me to find God's way of mercy, God's way of forgiveness." You know, the Bible says today is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. We can't put it off till tomorrow. Why? Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Friend, if God's convicting your heart at all, if there's any bit of awakening in your heart where you start to think, "Hey, maybe there's a God, maybe this is true, maybe I need to get God's mercy, maybe I need to get forgiven," I would just encourage you, while God is working in your heart, answer the call. The Bible says about Jesus, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." But friend, if you ignore it and you don't open your heart up to God, he doesn't come in, and there's no guarantee he's going to knock again. There's no guarantee. If you don't take God's mercy, there's no guarantee that you're going to get it tomorrow. There's no guarantee you're going to get it next week. A lot of people say to me, "Ben, all right, and 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I'll give God a chance." Friend, if you don't give God a chance right now, You may be casting off the only opportunity that God will ever give you to repent of your sin and put your faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Friend, don't do that. Don't be somebody that is so foolish that when looking at all the wealth that God gives in this book, all the truth that he gives through his Son, Jesus Christ, and turn away from it. I mean, to do that would be like if I said to you today, guaranteed there's £1 million down in Princess Street Gardens. If you had any sense, you'd be down there with a spade digging it up, trying to find it. You'd do everything in your power to get a hold of it if it was true that it was down there. Friend, there's more than £1 million in this book. The Bible says, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It doesn't matter what you have. You could be Elon Musk, you could be Donald Trump. It doesn't matter what you have in life. There is nothing that you could say to God, God, I'm going to buy my way out of hell. There are millionaires today, billionaires today, that are investing in chirogenics. They're investing in things to extend their life physically, thinking somehow they're going to obtain eternal life, and it's an empty pipe dream. There's only one way that you can have everlasting life, and that way is Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, you need him. Father, I pray by the grace of God for people to be forgiven and to be saved and to find Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.